With great understanding, wisdom is calling out as she stands at the crossroads and on every hill. She stands by the city gate where everyone enters the city, and she shouts, "I am calling out to each one of you. Good sense and sound judgment can be yours. Listen, because what I say is worthwhile and right. I always speak the truth and refuse to tell a lie."
The day I was writing this sermon was October 17th. And I was listening to a podcast from Lee Camp in Nashville of an interview that he had with Megan O'Giblin, who is well known. She's written for the Paris Review, for Wired Magazine, for a host of other publications. She's a researcher. And our 2021 book is entitled God, Human, Animal, Machine. And it's about AI. Well, if you watch the news, if you see 60 Minutes, you know AI is all the rage, you know, in terms of what people are talking about today. Friday, I was working and I got to thinking, I've used AI a lot for searching subjects that I was interested in, but I'd really like to try out this artistic ability it has. And so I said, generate for me a picture of an attack schnauzer. And I got this marvelous picture back of this, you know, attack schnauzer with the spiked collar and the whole nine yards. And so it's wonderful at one level, but it's not wonderful at another level. AI is totally frightening. And I came away from this interview informed, gripped by the interest of it, how interesting this conversation was, but also with this deep sense of dis-ease about where it potentially could lead us as a world. And I think, honestly, there are some, maybe a lot, of those people involved in this who do not have wisdom. And that's what scares me. Another question that I have is, who would ever venture down a road that bears great dangers to humanity? Who would do that? Who would sacrifice the well-being of those people around us that we love in order to achieve some intellectual goal or financial goal or power goal? Who would do that? You can apply the same question to issues of parenting, to issues of career, to issues of the habits, the personal habits that we have, and more. Wisdom has huge bearing in all of these things. What about the way that Elon Musk trashed Twitter? It's worth 50% of its value is when he bought it. People have bailed out. Now, it had lots of problems, to be sure, but it was also a place where credible people went to talk about things. And it was kind of interesting to participate or to listen, to lurk on those conversations. But who would just do that? Who would just trash something? Well, on 10/29, October 29th, we talked about wisdom when we looked at Psalm 1. But today I want to talk about it more. I want to take a deeper dive into it. Our main text is Psalm 8, which Joel read to us. And also, you've never heard from Wisdom of Solomon, I'm sure, but Wisdom of Solomon has some things to say. This is in the Apocrypha, those middle books of the Bible that are not in our Bibles. But I love this quote. I think this is from Wisdom of Solomon. Does not wisdom call? Doesn't wisdom call? On the heights, beside the way, the crossroads, she takes her way. To you, O people, I call. That's wisdom. In this sermon, I want us to look at what wisdom discloses about herself. I think it's interesting that she's female gender in the Bible. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to talk to you about what I think the implications of this are. I think that it's important to first show that according to Psalms 8, wisdom was present in the creation. Is that cool or what? That wisdom was sitting there beside God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit and taking part in our creation. I think that you could say at some level wisdom was treasured and valued by God. Even God's self saw the value and virtue of wisdom and how much it is needed. And we throw that word around. We talk about people being wise people for whatever reason, or we talk about the value of wisdom. But then when I start reading this about creation's presence in the creation, I start going, wait a minute, this is something a little more than how I view it in my humble, limited ways. According to the beginning of Proverbs 8, wisdom is not for a select group. It's not for the well-educated or the rich or the powerful. Wisdom is for everyone. Verse 4. And I think it makes me want to imagine what it would look like if we lived in a world where people equally sought wisdom. If they thought about it, if they prayed about it, if they made it an ambition of their lives. So when they died, when they went away, that they were regarded by those who knew them as being wise people who had given their lives to the pursuit of wisdom. What if we thought about it constantly, prayed for it? How wisdom would protect us. There's a person that Bev and I have encountered at different times on the bike path who could use some wisdom, who could use a large dose of wisdom. Because this particular person takes things that are dangerous into their body because they've heard or they've read that it does wonderful, miraculous things for you. Well, yeah, it could also kill you. And in a recent conversation, was talking about the virtues of the med bed. The med bed, according to the conspiracy theory, will regenerate lost limbs. Wisdom protects you from this sort of stuff. Wisdom deepens one's understanding, one's respect. It enlarges the truth, which is one of the characteristics of wisdom. Wisdom always tells you the truth. Wisdom is more valuable than jewels or a college degree or a high-paying job or a trip to Italy or the finest car you can buy. Having wisdom is infinitely more valuable than any of those things. Infinitely more valuable. Wisdom gives good advice to anyone who will listen. Wisdom is righteous. Wisdom is righteous. You don't have to worry about what wisdom is thinking, what wisdom is doing, what wisdom's goals are. Because wisdom is righteous. And wisdom serves a purpose. Something that I think we ought to understand is that God gives us wisdom for a reason. To help us live. To help us make ourselves good decisions. You don't have to be rich or powerful or well-placed or influential to have this kind of wisdom. There's a lady that I've encountered at Boz that I think, I don't know her really well yet, but she's probably in her 70s, I would guess, maybe late 60s. And the first time I encountered her, I had noticed her before, but I was making a note in my book with my fountain pen, and she said, "Oh," and we talked about the fountain pen. She said, "You know, I used to use one of those in Mexico when I was a child. We used to write with dip pens." And so there was that little short interchange, and then it was, "Hi, hello, how are you?" as time passed. And one day she came in, and she always carries a book with her. And on this particular day, I looked at her. I said, "Did you forget your book?" She said, "Yes, I forgot my book. So frustrated because I don't have something to read that's good for..." She didn't say this, but I know she was thinking it, "good for my mind." Well, this week, as I was leaving, she was reading. And she had gotten there just after us, but she had a couple more minutes to sit. And I said, "What are you reading?" She said, opened it to the cover, and she said, "Wayne Dyer, your erroneous zones." This was one of those, it was a hot ticket item when it first came out. Wayne Dyer was well known. And I thought, wow, not because of him, but just because of her curiosity and the way that she's obviously living her lives, this is somebody I want to know more. It's what wisdom does to you. Wisdom turns you into that kind of person. It's a mistake to think that you can necessarily gain this wisdom through education or a workshop or reading a book or on 101 ways to gain wisdom. Yeah, you might get some things that you would claim to be wisdom, but I think that what Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, and the writer of Proverbs was saying was that this wisdom that God is talking about in His Word goes way beyond those things. It goes way beyond what you invest in on the stock market, or how you pick a good job, or how you even orient your relationships. This goes way beyond that. It goes into eternal values. It goes into things that, when pursued, makes one like God, really. In terms of what we value and how we live. According to Job 28, mortals don't know the way to find wisdom. If you don't believe that, just watch what human beings do. You get the picture pretty quickly. Perhaps that's why James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God is the source of this wisdom. God is the one that will give it to you. Wisdom makes it, it tunes in our frequency. Somebody who understands the way wisdom works in our lives thinks about it a lot. Focuses on it, pays attention to it. According to Job, Job said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God. He's not talking about cowed, trembling fear, but respectful fear. Fear that is full of awe. In other words, being submissive to God. But there's some people who will not invite wisdom into their lives. Proverbs 9 says that if you correct a scoffer, you will get nothing but abuse. Psalm 9:7. Verse 13 calls foolishness a woman as well and describes her as loud and arrogant. Now, this is not chauvinism. This is just the way that she gets personified, but this particular thing, foolishness, is loud and arrogant. You can't tell them anything. You can't lead them anywhere, like some of the loud and ignorant people we see on the evening news. They are a meme of what foolishness looks like. Well, Wisdom of Solomon talks about how wisdom behaves. And a hallmark of wise people is their preoccupation with wisdom. Wisdom of Solomon says the beginning of wisdom is the sincerest desire for instruction. And I would say that these are three of the examples of this kind of person. Number one, they seek out people that can help make them wise. They don't try and do it on their own. They realize that they're myopic, that they can only see so much. And so you need other people in your sphere who can help you, who can give you insights. Furthermore, this is not just token instruction. On the contrary, they live according to what they have come to know. They live that. It becomes genetic almost. In their bones, they want to live that way. And number three, they long to be closer to God and know that in order to do that, they must be people who have devotion and obedience to that task. James told his readers that God gives wisdom generously and ungrudgingly. God wants us to have it. Because he knows, God knows us, and he knows that if we don't have wisdom, we're going to live in the worst possible way. Wisdom from God is gentle. It is not envious. It's not full of self-ambition. It's not boastful. You've heard people joke about my new book is humility and how I got it. Well, that's kind of what wisdom is like too. Something you brag about. It's not something you say, I'm such a wise person. And wisdom does not lie. I'm just sort of preoccupied with that whole thing of lying because as I'm sure you are, because there's so much of that out there. People follow it. People believe it. But if I'm a wise person, I don't do that. I say, no, that's stupid. That's foolish. How could you do that? The absence of wisdom produces disorder of every kind. Want to see what this looks like in real life? Look at Gaza. Look at the House of Representatives. Look at George Santos, who lied to his constituents. Totally lied about who he was and what he had accomplished. And yet, people believe him. Has a following. This is not wisdom. I'm not saying this to make a political statement. I'm saying it to make a statement about where we end up if we don't have wisdom. And this final thought, why do we need wisdom? What's the purpose of wisdom? Well, it's for discernment. Wisdom is so that I can see the truth. So that I can see what has real value. It turns that up a notch for me. It helps me to be a more discerning person. Number two, it's for good decisions. Now, don't ask God to do this for you. Because God gave you and me the rudder for our lives. He didn't steer Adam and Eve's boat for them. He didn't steer Abraham's boat when he was lying, or Jacob's boat when he lied to his father and to his brother. And so God gives us wisdom to keep us from doing that, because we are accountable to God for our lives. People don't like to hear that. I think I told you once about the little boy after a class I taught at a vacation Bible school on parenting. And I was advocating for parents teaching their children to have their own internal values and to be able to live out of those values. And it means that you, as a parent, are not so overbearing and dishing out the punishment as you are in trying to lead your child to this very mature and independent way to think about their lives. And this little kid comes up to me and he says, "Man, you really let us off the hook." And I said, "Well, you don't know what's coming down the pike at you if your parents start giving you that kind of accountability for your life." I think that's a good description of God. This morning I had my sermon out and I do some thinking about that. And I had just read, one of the things that I read in the morning is, I don't always like it, but it's a book called Celtic Daily Prayer. Today's little thing made me laugh out loud. But I thought, you know, that's really kind of what I'm talking about. To the disciples, delight. The Abba is like a pastor or a father or something like that. The Abba said he wanted a new shirt for his birthday. The finest cloth was bought. The village tailor came in to have the Abba measured and promised, by the will of God, to make a shirt the next week. Week went by and a disciple was dispatched to the tailor while the Abba excitedly waited for his shirt. Said the tailor, "There's been a slight delay, but by the will of God, it will be ready tomorrow." Next day, the Abba inquired. Taylor said, I'm sorry, it isn't done. Try again tomorrow, and if it's God's will, it will be ready." Following day, the Abba said, "How long will it take if we keep God out of it?" I think the point of that was that a lot of times we make excuses. We blame God for our lack of accountability. Underlined, lack of wisdom. Final thing is, God knows that making good decisions does this really neat thing. It builds greater and greater wisdom. It's like a stone rolling downhill that gathers speed and picks up things along the way as it rolls down the hill. And I think that's what wisdom does. Is in the beginning, you have a little bit of wisdom, and the more you use it, the more accountability you take for your life, the more you rely on God and say, "God, give me wisdom," the more that accumulates to you. Don't you love seeing somebody who has lived a whole life in that way? You can always tell. We had a little lady at our church in Texas. She was just the sweetest, dearest person. She was fairly aged at this time, and she had a typewriter. And she would type people messages and send them messages in the mail, and she would do things for people, and you could just see this wisdom shining out of her life, because she had allowed God to guide her and lead her and make her. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to be wise people, not people who do not have what it takes to live in a godly way in this dark world. Please dwell in us and help us to be wiser in all we do. Help us to rely on you and to ask you, to seek your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.